Well, good morning. My name is Jeff. I'm associate pastor here at Crossroads Church in Carmichael, and I'm glad to be here with you to worship the Lord and to draw near to the Lord this morning with you all. And you've arrived at the Crossroads Church in Carmichael, and we are raising up passionate followers of Jesus. Passionate followers of Jesus who are known, who live by faith, who are known by love, and who are a voice of hope in this world. How many of you got to see the baptisms? How many of you are kicking yourself right now because you missed it? So it was fantastic. Here we had about, how many were there? 14, 15 people who were baptizing, confessing before everybody else that they have placed their faith in Jesus. Amen. Amen. So thank you so much for being here to support them. And I want you to turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And what we are doing over the last few months is we are diving into the book of Hebrews together. This is a series that we started, and it's called There's No One Like Jesus. And we've been walking through the first four chapters, and here we are in verse 14 today. How many of you guys heard last week's message on entering into the rest, entering into God's rest? Okay, then let's say, raise your hand if you didn't get to hear last week's message about entering into God's rest. Some of you guys don't know what it means to raise your hand, because that should have covered everybody. Well, that's okay. I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and then we're going to read this together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. In fact, you've said that your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate and divide. And Lord, we know that your word just lays everything bare and exposed. There's nothing hidden from your sight. We know that your word is all that we need. You've given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of you. And so, Father, we turn, we open your word, and we ask that by your Spirit you would open our eyes to see, open our hearts to draw near to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. I'm excited about talking about Hebrews chapter 4. It is the beginning of a new section of Hebrews. It's right on the end of the first opening section, but all of it seems to be about this grand theme of showing how Jesus is superior and greater than the angels, and then Moses, and then the covenant, and then the high priest. And that's what we're talking about for the next several chapters. In fact, if you look at Hebrews chapter 8, it's still talking about that same general thing. It starts right here in Hebrews 4, but Hebrews 8 says, now the main point of what is being said is this: we have this kind of high priest. So he's still talking all about what it means to be the high priest and how Jesus fulfills that role in a way that surpasses anyone else. So I don't feel like we need to totally dive into what the high priest is and what he does and how he accomplishes that and what that says, because there's something very practical about today's passage. In fact, as I was first reading it, I said, Okay, first of all, what does it say? What does it say? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. And I thought, okay, I think I understand what it says. What does it mean? I thought, well, what does it mean? I think, actually, it might just mean, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we don't have a high priest that's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way and yet was without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And I thought, okay, that's what it says and that's what it means. But what are we supposed to do? How does this apply to our lives? And I thought, well, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence and boldness, that we may receive mercy and find grace at the proper time. It means what it says, and we're supposed to do what it means. And I thought, well, that's the easiest sermon I've ever preached. And the shortest sermon I've ever preached. Because this morning, I think we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to do that which we've been instructed to in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. And so this morning, I want us together to hold fast to our confession, to approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we might find mercy and grace in our time of need. So this morning, we are going to approach the Lord's table. We're going to participate in the elements that remind us of the exact thing that we are confessing to. Our children and some of our adults just confess. They just confess the name of Jesus, their personal Savior, their access to the Father. There is no other way to the throne except through Jesus. And the fact that he was willing to die a sinner's death, even though he lived without sin, and so that he could make right something that was wrong, to bring reconciliation from a God who is perfect with a humanity that had chosen to go their own way. In fact, I thought it was kind of interesting how much this passage tied in to the last time I was up here speaking in Hebrews 2. So if you want to jump back to Hebrews 2, I want to pick up reading from Hebrews 2 and then jump right at the end of Hebrews 2, right into chapter 4. So if you'll do that with me, I find it to be kind of intriguing and helps to flesh out the case that's being made by the author of Hebrews and what it's calling us to. So let's try that. It talks about Jesus in Hebrews 2 being willing to be called our brother. And we talked about how low Jesus had to go in order to be called our brother. But it says that he's not ashamed to be called our brother because we have one Father. And so it's interesting that Jesus was willing to come from that eternal throne, heaven, all the way down to be man. But we learn here why he did that. So Hebrews 2, verse 10. For in bringing many sons to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, all things exist for him and through him, should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The one who sacrifices, sanctifies, and those who are sanctified all have one Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Verse 14, now since children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers in every way, flesh and blood, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is the idea that there was a wrath that needed to be satisfied. There was an anger that needed to be assuaged. We know from Romans that the wages of sin is death. The idea that we've gone our own way. It started with Adam and Eve. And it's become like a blueprint. It's like part of our DNA to go our own way. And yet the Father has said, I want to have fellowship. I want things to be right between us. But there was a disparity between his holiness and our sinfulness. And that propitiation, the thing that was required to satisfy the just punishment of our sin was the blood of a perfect sacrifice. And only Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. He became flesh and blood, yet he lived without giving in to temptation. He lived a perfect life, dependent on the Holy Spirit, so that when he died, he bore upon himself all of our shame. He took up all of your infirmities. He took up your waywardness. He bore the shame, the sin, the curse. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 15, it talks about he became sin for us. It was like all of it was just on him. And the Father, in those moments, remember, looked away. And so this morning, we're coming to the table to remember the confession of Jesus. The confession. Hold fast to that confession. Your declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. You know, right before this passage, it talked about the rest. The promise of rest still stands. But yet in our hearts, the idea of coming before the throne of God fills us with fear, trepidation. In some sense, rightly so. I mean, you think of Isaiah. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord in the throne room, remember that? Remember what he did? He was ashamed. Woe is me. Woe is me. But we have this confession, we have this faith, we have this righteousness from Christ, and we have this access to the Father that this morning we need to remember that even today we need to enter into that. What was their sin that kept them from entering into the rest? We learned about this last week. Here they were promised the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. And they sent people to go in and look at the land, and they said, wow, this really is great. We would really like to go in, but I don't think we should do this. I'm not so sure we should try this, because did you see those people? I mean, we saw those people, and believe me, those guys are big, and I felt like a grasshopper compared to them. I mean, indeed, we look like grasshoppers compared to these people, and they're cities. I mean, we can't just walk in and take this land that God said you can have. I mean, these cities are built up. They're fortified. I don't think we should do this, you guys. And this report started to spread around, and Joshua and Caleb, and they were like, quiet down. We've got to do this. We can do this. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has said. Look who the Lord is. And they had a different view of the whole thing. And the whole thing looked like possible for them. They were ready by faith to enter in to the land, while everybody else was not so sure they wanted to approach it. And there was this there's this danger then, and there's a danger now, that we'll take this declaration from the Lord's mouth, His word, and we will drift from it. We'll start to drift from it. Yeah, that's nice, but. Or that we'll start to doubt. And that's what's going on in the book of Hebrews. They're doubting. They're like, can this work for me? And I want to suggest that in our lives that there's things that keep us from being at rest with Jesus and at peace with Jesus. And there's things that keep us from entering into approaching His throne of grace with confidence. But where should our confidence come from? Where does our confidence come from? It comes from the idea that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was made like us. He walked through this life, and He did it without shrinking back. He did it without sin. He resisted temptation. And so we need to come to the Lord in His throne room in the moments where we are struggling, where we are tempted to shrink back, instead bring those things to the Lord. So this morning we're gonna come to the communion table, and I want us to first think of it as holding fast to our confession, because our sins are forgiven in Christ. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can't fix it on your own. You can't do 115% today to make up for your sin yesterday. All you have is right now. And you can't be good enough to cover it. Or last week's. Or what you've done, and the shame that sometimes we carry on. And we hold on to. This morning, we're reminded that you have been set free because of the blood of Jesus. That is our confession. So as we approach the table and we look at His blood and the bread, His body that was torn for us, we need to have that encounter come to grips with, face to face with what we've been carrying. And in the end, as you walk through this time of communion, you should deal with your sin before Him, and you should begin to delight in what He's given you. So I'm going to call the worship team back up. We're going to play a little bit so that you have some time to enter into a moment of just of reflection. And as we hold fast to this confession of our faith, we're going to spend another time after this, and we're just going to approach the throne of grace with boldness to ask for His mercy and for His grace for the things that are going on in our lives. We're going to have a time of prayer. And so let this come first. Let this be a time for you to remember what He's done and what He has said, His word. Amen. Amen.